with each of you. I want to thank each of you for praying for the trip to Sierra Leone. The trip was very successful. It was a great trip, and I believe the Lord gave us some direction about our future involvement in Sierra Leone. He is making some things clear to us through the trip, and so I am excited to be able to, in the coming days, share with you a little bit about the trip and to let you know what the Lord is doing there. Musa and Kamba. By now, I hope you know those names. They do send their greetings to each of you. They wanted me to tell you hi from them. And they're so thankful that you sent me to minister with them for a couple weeks. So let me open in prayer, and then we'll turn to God's word together. Father, we thank you that you are such a great God. You are such a great Father. And Lord, we thank you that your love is limitless. It extends to all peoples. Lord, we thank you for your love that is extending to those people in Sierra Leone. Lord, we thank you that you have reached many people with the gospel in these last few weeks. And we pray that the message from Ephesians that was planted in these ears would bring forth fruit, multitude of fruit in that country. Lord, thank you for using GCBC to minister in Sierra Leone. And we pray that you would continue to guide us and pave our way for that work that you have given us to do. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to look at Ephesians this morning. We pray for your Spirit to be among us, that you would instruct us. Lord, that most of all, we would go here having a bigger view of our God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If I were to somehow extract a video of your prayer life from just this last week, and I were to somehow display it on the big screen behind us for all to see, I think some of us would feel a bit embarrassed. I think some of us might even feel a little ashamed. Why is that? Why is prayer so difficult? Why is it so hard? Why do we struggle to pray? Well, there are many answers that we could give this morning, but there is one that I want to focus on. And it is this. We have a false view of God. We have a false view of God. That's why prayer is so difficult. That's why we struggle. And I believe we see this in our passage this morning. So please open with me to Ephesians chapter 3, page 1171. Ephesians chapter 3. Now I want to point out two things about this passage in Ephesians. Two things about Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. The two things are, we see here in this passage, we see a big prayer and we see a big God. So let's look first at this big prayer in verses 14 through 19. So you follow along with me as I read. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. I say this is a big prayer for many reasons, but specifically verse 18. Look at verse 18 again. Paul's praying here, and he prays that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. This prayer is a prayer that you would know the unknowable. It's a prayer that you would know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge. How can we know something that surpasses knowing it? This is a big prayer that Paul is praying here. And hinted at in this prayer and made explicit in the next section, the closing of the prayer, is the next thing I want you to see. And that is a big God. Let's read verses 20 through 21 now. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. God can do, it says, what does it say? Far more than we can ask. He can do far more than we can ask. Think about how much of the time we don't even know what to ask for in prayer. God can do better. Or think about the time when we do ask for something, but God does something better than we ask for. And this lesson was driven home to me 8 years ago. It was driven home to me by a 60-year-old war veteran in our church named Clarence Brown. You see, about 8 years ago, our brother Clarence had been in the hospital. And he was in the hospital for about 5 months, and he was fighting complications from radiation that he had that was from cancer. He was fighting some complications, internal complications. And after those 5 months, he finally came home, and I remember him saying to me, I never want to see the hospital again. I don't want to go there again. So we as a church, if you've been here long enough, you remember we prayed for Clarence's continued healing. In fact, we prayed every Sunday for Clarence, for him to be healed. However, about a month later, Clarence found himself back in the hospital.
it appeared that God wasn't hearing and answering our prayers. He was back in. Well, the reason he went into the hospital was for dizziness. He was having some hypertension problems, and he was dizzy, and he went in. And when he arrived in the hospital, though, they found that his appendix was so inflamed and so large that it was about to burst, which could have caused him his life. You see, God, what I learned, God was doing something better for Clarence. God sent him back to the hospital so his very life could be saved and so Clarence could see the birth of his first grandson. Of course, as we know, Clarence is now with the Lord. The point is that God taught me this lesson. God can do better than we ask. That's what he did for Clarence. He did better than we were asking for. But it's not just our asking. It's even our thinking, the text says. Think about it. No pun intended. In order to ask God for something, we need to think about it. We need to have brain waves firing in our brains. Something needs to be happening in our heads for us to ask God something in prayer. But verse 20 says, God can do far better than we think, than we perceive, than we understand, than we comprehend, than we consider. To me, that is limitless. And it's why the text can say he can do far more abundantly. Far more abundantly beyond, or infinitely more than we can think or ask. Our minds are finite. They can only go so far in thinking, but God can do beyond what we think or ask. So the point is, we see here, in this passage, we have a big prayer and we have a big God. A big prayer and a big God. Now, there is a connection. There is a connection between this big prayer and big God that is the whole point of this sermon. And here's the connection. As I stated a few minutes ago, your prayer life might be weak or non-existent because you have a false view of God. We could put this negatively. Your prayers, you pray small prayers because you have a small view of God. Or putting it positively, you pray big prayers because you have a big view of God. Let me say this a different way, flipping the concepts around. Negatively, if your God is small, your prayers will be small. If your God is big, your prayers will be big. We could put the relationship simply like this. A big view of God leads to big prayers. Or big God equals big prayers. Now, why do I say this? Why do I say that a big view of God equals big prayers? Well, for several reasons. So I want to give you four reasons why this is the case. And the first three are from this text, and then one theological reason. Okay? So number one, a big view of God leads to big prayers. Number one, because of the beginning of this passage. Verse 14. Look at verse 14 with me. Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." Now, when Paul says for this reason that he prays, that he's bowing his knees before the Father, he is thinking about the entirety of the first three chapters of this book of Ephesians. What does Paul write about in these first three chapters? He writes about a big God. A big God who predestined, adopted, and forgave us our trespasses. Chapter 1, 4 through 7. A big God who has saved, dead, dominated, and doomed sinners. Chapter 2, 1 through 7. A big God who created us for good works. Chapter 2, verse 10. A big God who has reconciled the unthinkable, Jew and Gentile, into one new body, establishing peace and abolishing the enmity. Chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. A big God who has made us proclaimers of the mystery that we call the gospel. Chapter 3, 1 through 13. And that just scratches the surface. Just a flyover of the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians. So why do I say that a big prayer or a big God equals big prayers? Why? First, because of the beginning of this passage, of this prayer, verse 14. Paul prays this prayer for the Ephesians for this reason. What reason? The reason is the view of God that Paul has in his mind. The first three chapters demonstrate his view of God. So this is why Paul can pray this massively big prayer for the Ephesians, that we would able, by extension, that we would be able to know the unknowable love of Christ. Secondly, the second reason why I say that a big view of God, a big view of who He is, leads to us praying big prayers is from the middle of this passage. Verse 16. Look at verse 16. Paul's praying here, and he's praying that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. And then he goes on and he gives the content of the prayer. But I want you to see something about this according to the riches of his glory. Notice, it does not say that he would grant you out of the riches of his glory, but according to the riches of his glory. And the difference is this. It's not a trivial distinction that I'm making here. If a person, for example, if a person has $1 million, they're a millionaire, and they give $100 to charity, that would be a gift out of their riches. But if that same person, that same millionaire, gave a gift to charity of $100,000 or even $1 million, that would be a gift according to their riches. You see the difference? So Paul is asking God to do this big thing. I'm praying for this according to God's riches. That is, based on God's glorious big riches, may we know Christ's surpassing love. God is big enough. His riches are big enough to cover this prayer request. God is no millionaire. He is an infinite heir. That's even a word. He has infinite amount of riches to cover this prayer request, you see. That we would know the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ. So big God equals big prayers. We see this from the beginning of the passage, verse 14, the middle of this prayer, verse 16, and now finally, the end of the passage. Look with me again at verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. And now again, notice this. According to the power that works within us. So as we've seen, God's power is limitless. We say that God is omnipotent. He has all power. He is, in other words, a big God. But we know this. We confess this. We believe this. We understand this. And most people, even non-Christians, who believe in a higher power, believe God or the higher power to be all-powerful. After all, he's a higher power, according to them. Yet there is something more here to verses 20 and 21 than the truth that God is omnipotent. Yes, this truth says that God is omnipotent, but verses 20 through 21 are a doxology. They are a doxology, and doxology means praise to God. It means praise to the Lord. In other words, this passage is meant to move you. This passage is meant to stir you. It's meant to be sung. It's meant to be prayed about. God's almighty power is not something only to be known intellectually, but his almighty power is meant to be responded to in praise and in prayer. That's what a doxology is. You see what I'm saying? Because of God's bigness, because he is omnipotent, because he has all power, Paul responds to that in doxology, in praise and in prayer. So to review, we see here that Paul prays this big prayer because he has a big view of God, as represented in the beginning of this passage, in the middle of this passage, and at the closing of this passage. Now I want to tell you why a big God equals big prayers based on a theological reason. And here it is. Here's the theological reason. Listen, your prayers and mine are to a very large extent a measure of our faith. Our prayers are a measure of our faith. For instance, it takes no faith for me to pray or communicate, talk to my wife. It takes no faith. Why? Because I can see her. I see her. But we can't see God, and so talking to God, prayer, is an act of faith. It's an act of faith. As Thomas Watson pictures it, prayer is the key to heaven. Faith is the hand that turns it. I love that. Prayer is the key to heaven. Faith is the hand that turns it. Now, what this means, listen, what this means is that our faith has something to do with our praying. Or to put it differently, we can measure our faith by our prayers. A child, for instance, they have no problem asking help from their parents most of the time. But they generally have no problem. Why? Because they have faith or trust in the bigness of their dad. Like, I'm huge in my son's eyes, right? And so they pray or ask out of faith, out of trust in me, in their parent. So here's the implication. Prayer is a measure of a faith. A faith that prays is directed toward an object, namely God. In fact, we see what Paul says here, how he's praying, the object he's praying to in verse 15. He's praying to the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. When you pray by faith, you are praying to the God of the universe, the one true and living God of all the earth, from whom everyone derives its name. And thus, here's the key, when you pray, you are praying to a God who you have a certain view of. You are praying to a God who you have a concept of in your mind. All of us have a view or a concept of God, whether as a Christian, whether we're a theologian or we're just a layman, whether we're newly converted or been converted for 50 years, we all have a view or a concept of God. And the problem is that because of the fall, your view of God has been massively distorted. It has been massively altered. It is your fallen human nature to forget God. It is. It's our fallen human nature to forget God or to make God in our own image or to diminish Him in some way. And this fallen view of God doesn't automatically change overnight when you become a Christian. It's a lifetime process of renewing your mind through a true knowledge of God. So let me show you here, get a little practical, and show you how a false view of God can affect your prayers. Three false views of God I want to mention. Number one, doubting God's ability. Doubting God's ability. Sometimes your problems, my problems, are too big in our estimation. And thus, we in essence, we limit God's ability or His power. We can get into situations where we feel like there is no way forward. There is no light at the end of the tunnel. There is nothing good coming out of this. And so we can take matters into our own hands and not pray. Or sometimes we pray and we say things like, Lord, I pray all this, but if it be your will, sort of kind of as a cop out, if it be your will, Lord. Or sometimes I can limit God to His fixed, unchangeable will. We limit Him to His fixed, unchangeable will. You reason, since God is sovereign, if you're a thinking person, and you're thinking God is sovereign, and He's going to do whatever He wants, so why should I pray? My prayers aren't going to change God's will. Well, while it is true that God's will is fixed and unchangeable, His will is fixed and unchangeable, one of the ways God accomplishes that fixed decree is through your prayers. It's through your prayer. So I can pray for the salvation of a family member who, upon outward appearance, is never going to come to Christ. And I can pray and I can ask God boldly to convert that person. And you know what? My prayers might be the means God uses to convert that person, to change them. The point is that sometimes we limit God's ability. We have a false view of God, and this affects our prayers. Second, sometimes we doubt God's willingness. We doubt His willingness. Sometimes we just don't believe God is willing to answer our prayer requests. Sometimes we think our prayers are actually too small, that God would care, that he would even care to pay attention to my little prayer request. God, why do you care about the pain that I've been experiencing in my left ankle? It sounds so trivial. Like, I'm not going to pray about it. Just go see a doctor. That's what we do. We don't pray about it. We doubt God's willingness. And kind of related to that, number three, we doubt God's care. Sometimes you think that your prayers are only heard when you receive what you ask for. But this is a false view of God. God always answers the prayer of his children. He always does. He always answers your prayers 100% of the time. He doesn't always answer with a yes. Sometimes he answers with a maybe, sometimes no, but he always answers your prayers as his child. He cares. He cares. Sometimes we pray, we pray based on our feelings. Listen, sometimes our prayers can be sweet. Our prayers can be delightful. Other times, praying feels like a wrestling match. Still other times, you feel like a loser. I feel like a loser today, Lord. Thanks, bye. I need to get my act together for you to do something, Lord. Or sometimes we feel that our prayers are just cold. Like they don't go past the ceiling, as we say. You see the problem? The problem is that you doubt God's care in part because you pray based on how you feel. Remember the story of Mary and Martha? This illustrates this point perfectly. Martha is busy serving. She's making preparations. And Mary is, what is she doing? She's praying to the Lord. She's communing with Jesus. She's sitting at his feet. And Martha is feeling frustrated that Mary isn't working. She's feeling frustrated. That slacker, Mary. Why doesn't she get her act together and come help me? And Martha says something so intriguing to me in Luke chapter 10, verse 40. You don't have to turn there. But she says this. She asks, Lord, do you not care? Do you not care, Lord? That's how we feel sometimes. Lord, do you not care? Do you not care? Look what's happening, Lord. We can be just like Martha and take matters into our own hands. Well, these are just three ways. There are many more. There are many more. Three ways of how a false view of God can affect our prayers. So, think about it this morning. I've diagnosed at least one of the main problems that we have in our prayer life, in praying. We have a false view of God, right? That is what I have diagnosed as the problem. And like any good doctor, the diagnosis is key to the treatment or to the cure. No so? That's language I picked up in Sierra Leone. No so? So for example, if I go to the doctor and I have a lump on my body somewhere and I say, check this out, and he says, well, that's not cancerous, and it really is cancer, that's going to affect how I am treated. That's going to affect the outcome of what happens. Likewise, since the diagnosis of our weak or impotent prayers are in large part false views or concepts of God, then the solution is what? The solution is to enlarge your view of God. The solution, in other words, is to continually renew your mind with who God is, truly who He is. How do we do that? There's only one way we do that. We do that through the Scriptures. We do that through the Scriptures, and in two ways. First, we come and we hear preaching of the Word of God. And the preaching of the Word of God, as Jonathan Edwards says, is to stir our affections. It's to give us a bigger and greater view of God. That's what preaching is about. And secondly, we enlarge our view of God through individual Bible reading. The Bible, after all, is a book about God. It's not primarily a book about us. It's about God and what He is doing for us. So if you find that your prayer life stinks, if you find that your prayer life stinks, here is the irony. Don't focus on your prayer life. That's what we tend to do. I do this. We tend to want to read books on prayer or set rules for ourselves like, Lord, I'm going to pray 5 minutes a day. I'm going to pray 5 minutes a day, Lord. I'm going to do it. This next year, I'm going to do it. Or we develop elaborate prayer mechanisms and lists. Now, all of those things are good. They're not bad, but I don't think they address the fundamental disease. Our view of God. Our minds need to be renewed to see God for who He truly is. And in this passage, we see that He is, who is He? He is the God that can do more than we can ask or think. Believe that, and you're going to pray, aren't you? You're going to pray big prayers. You see, the more we get to see God and know Him for who He truly is, then we will pray. Prayer will come natural. Prayers will be big. Now listen, don't misunderstand me, okay? I'm not saying today that what this is about is having an orthodox view of God, that we have to somehow dot all of our theological I's and cross all of our theological T's. Now, while an orthodox, a correct view of God is foundational, what I'm saying moves beyond that to having an experiential, relational knowledge of God. Having a relationship with Him. And when you do that, you will begin to pray. Why? Because when you see God more and more for who He is, your trust is going to grow. And that trust, as I said, is going to overflow in prayer. Just like a child, their trust overflows in prayer to ask of their parents. Trust, you know, is built over time. It doesn't immediately come to us. But it takes time. I'm not going to give my bank account to a stranger. I give my bank account to my wife. I trust her. If I give it to a stranger, he would, as the song says, take the money and run. I don't trust a complete stranger. So listen, the more we grow in understanding God, who He is, the more our trust will grow, and the more our trust will grow, the more our prayers will grow. William Carey. We call William Carey the father of modern missions. And William Carey once said this, a famous quote, "Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God." I think we can modify this famous quote to fit our message this morning, and it's this. Pray great things to God. Expect great things from God. Why? Because we have a big God. We have a big God. Brothers and sisters, my prayer is that we would, as a church, we would, as individuals, we would resolve to know our God better. We would resolve to want to know Him better, to gain a bigger, larger view of Him, that He would blow us away. He would blow our minds away. And when you do that, when you start to see God for who He truly is, you will be a person of prayer. You will pray these big prayers as Paul prayed. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Have the servers come forward as we prepare for the Lord's table.